wanted to mention just a couple of things. You know that Todd Baker, who's a member of our church, is on the mission trip to Ethiopia. We take this trip to Kombolcha, Ethiopia every year, and Todd is our church member on the team this year. Normally, we have a commissioning prayer where we, as a body, gather around people who are going on mission trips and pray over them. But before we realized it, Todd was going to miss the two Sundays before his trip, so we sort of missed the window of opportunity to do that. But I wanted you to know that after the Maundy-Thursday service, Todd was hanging around, and Starlin and Heather and I and a few others gathered around Todd and did that commissioning prayer. And then I took him to the train station on Friday and prayed with him again, and we got word that they've landed safely, and he's at the guest house in Ethiopia. So we continue to pray for God and for the team. Also, I wanted to invite all of you on May 15th, on a Wednesday night, to come to the dinner, which starts at 5:45, and then the informational meeting. It's kind of a state of the church meeting. And even if this is your first time coming to Hillsong, you're invited to that meeting because we hope this will be your church of the future. And we want you to know where our church is headed, talk a little bit more about that new mission statement that I mentioned, and other things that are going on in the life of the church. So mark your calendars for May 15, and we hope you can be with us that evening. Well, let me lead us in a word in prayer, and then we're going to talk a little bit about what we heard Angel read in the book of Acts. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak this morning. Speak into our hearts with your word through the reading of the Bible and through the words that I speak. I pray that you would speak and we would hear. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is what I want to see happen. I want to see you on trial, fully exposed, with no defense, nowhere to turn except to face your accusers and face the reality that you're guilty. It's true. And this is what I want to see. Well, what's this all about? Paul is someone we meet in the New Testament, someone who's responsible for more books of the New Testament than any other author, but he's not one of the 12 disciples. And he's not John the Baptist. So sometimes Paul, whose fingerprints are all over what we believe as Christians, is not as known as others in the Bible because he's not a part of the stories around when Jesus walked the earth. He comes along after the resurrection. He traveled around the nations that are along the eastern and northern shorelines of the Mediterranean Sea, Israel, Lebanon, all those independent city-states that are located in what is today called Turkey and Greece. He went to all those places talking about Jesus. He was driven to do this. He would make tents and then sell them to make money so he could buy food and have money to travel and talk about Jesus. Before he entered that itinerant life, Paul had been a dignified Pharisee, a young leader among the Pharisee religious sect and one who was on the rise in that group. He even acquired arrest papers, like warrants, from the leaders in the temple. And not everyone in the temple leadership were Pharisees, but they came together around this concern because there was a group of people preaching that this Jesus is Lord and is the Messiah and has risen from the grave. And they felt that this preaching happening in Israel and in the other places where Jews gathered, in Alexandria, in Athens, and in all these places, they felt this was so disruptive to the Jewish faith and to what was happening that it had to be stopped. Even if it meant arresting Christians, even if it meant executing them. Now, if you go through the book of Acts, the first group of deacons were ordained in Acts chapter 6. Stephen was, we would call him today, the chairman of the deacons. He was the most outspoken of that group. And he preaches the gospel, and then he's stoned to death for doing so. This was the only crime that the Jews had the legal power under the Roman oversight to carry out punishment, even capital punishment, for this religious disruption in Jerusalem. So Stephen was stoned to death, and there was a young Pharisee approving and holding the cloaks of those throwing the stones. That was Paul. And then he had a group of armed, tough guys, soldiers commissioned to him to travel to Damascus to arrest Christians there. On the way, the risen Lord Jesus confronted Paul in a blinding flash of light. Immediately, Paul realized he was on the wrong side in this story. He stopped persecuting Christians and became one. Being blinded by the light of Jesus helps one see. And once Paul recovered his senses and his vision, he could see quite clearly the Jesus who met him is the same one who had been crucified a few years earlier. The claims the disciples of Jesus were making were absolutely true. He had risen from the grave. Jesus was and is Lord. Jesus was the Messiah. That's when Paul started going everywhere, telling whomever would listen what he had learned. His adventures in following Jesus are chronicled in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 9 and going through the end of the book of Acts. When we get to chapter 23, we have traveled with Paul all the way around the Mediterranean Sea up to the Greek city of Corinth and all the way back to Jerusalem. And a group of Jews along the way who became upset. A lot of the followers of Jesus and through Paul's preaching were Jewish, but there were others who opposed him. And a group that opposed him followed him back to Jerusalem, where at the temple they riled up a mob to have Paul arrested for the false accusation that he had defiled the temple. He did no such thing, but they convinced the crowd that he had, and they were ready to stone him. These crazies could kill Paul without repercussions from Rome, and they tried. So we look in Acts 21, beginning in verse 30. They seized Paul, they dragged him out of the temple. While they were trying to kill him, word came to the Roman tribune of the cohort. The tribune is like a military commander, so he's the overseer. He ran down with a group of centurions, armed soldiers, the centurions, to investigate this. The tribune was charged with keeping order. He didn't care if the temple leaders killed one rabble-rouser, one rebel. But if a riot ensued, and that's what was happening, the tribune would be in trouble. He might even be executed for his failure to maintain order. Paul was taken in Roman custody. The Jews followed along, demanding he be executed. The Romans decided they weren't going to execute him, but they would examine Paul. What they mean by examine is he would be chained to a column with his naked back exposed. Then a very strong centurion would have a rod that has a snap in it or a thick cord with knots and bits of broken pottery shards and bits of jagged metal sewn into the rod, and he would be flogged. That was the examination, and they would continue this until he confessed all his crimes. Well, that's when Paul dropped the bomb he had been holding. He asked the centurion who had the whip raised, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who is uncondemned?" Oh boy. The centurion ran to the tribune, his superior, and said, "What are you doing? This is a Roman citizen." The tribune didn't have a very enviable job. He would get in serious trouble if the nationals, in this case the Jews, the Romans had an overlord, an oversight power relationship with a lot of the countries they conquered. In this case, it was the Jews. If the Jews weren't kept in order, the tribune would be in a lot of trouble. He would get in even more trouble if he mistreated a Roman citizen, and Paul was a citizen. So the tribune immediately halted all proceedings, and he took Paul somewhere else to interrogate him gently. But before the questioning was over, it seemed as if Paul had interrogated him. Paul was a natural-born Roman citizen. The tribune had to bribe someone. He had to buy citizenship papers. This improbable series of events is how Paul ended up on trial before the Romans, accused of committing blasphemy against the Jewish God. The mob of Jewish ruffians could not slow Paul down. They couldn't quiet his preaching about Jesus. In fact, everything they did gave him more opportunities to preach about Jesus. The mighty Romans, feared by all, had no control. And it seemed like they were controlled by this outcast, Jesus-loving Pharisee. How did this happen? How did all these events fall into this sequence? Paul gives an indication. He tells us how, in his numerous defenses. When he revealed that he was a Roman citizen, he then immediately appealed his case to the emperor, which was his right as a citizen. The tribune had to move him from the city of Jerusalem to nearby Caesarea because there was a group of 40 knife men, sicarii. These were skilled Jewish assassins who had taken a vow that they would not eat until Paul was dead. So the tribune, in a nighttime ride, moved him to Caesarea. There he was held in custody for a couple of years. The Roman governor at the time changed to another governor, one who didn't know who Paul was. And during that couple of years, every so often he would be questioned, and it gave him more and more opportunities to tell about his faith in Christ. In one of those speeches to a primarily Jewish audience, he says, "I'm on trial concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead." Later, speaking before King Agrippa, who was one of the Herods, and Roman governor Porcius Festus, he said, "It's for this hope, Your Excellency, that I am accused by the Jews. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I'm here, accused, because I believe in the resurrection. Why do you find it so hard to believe?" Paul believed the resurrection of Jesus is what led to him being attacked by the Jews and the Romans. And the resurrection is the reason he was so glad to be right where he was, giving testimony before the most powerful leaders in Jewish society. Our core confession, the very base belief that we have, is that Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from death and resurrection. His resurrection is a prelude to the resurrection of all people at the end of time, on the last day of history, when all is ended. We will be raised, some to eternal life with God, others to eternal separation from God, and we call that eternal separation hell. Seminary professor Rodney Reeves tells of his days when he was a pastor. And he had one of his members was his fishing buddy, and that guy said to him, "You know, Pastor Rodney, if it weren't for the resurrection, I wouldn't be a believer." Have you ever thought about it that way? Would you be a follower of Jesus if the resurrection hadn't happened? This friend, this church member of Pastor Rodney, had lived a hard life. When he was just a young child, he saw his father kill his mother and then take his own life. The two young boys, this church member and his younger brother, ended up with another family, and they were raised in poverty. It was just one struggle to another. He was able to climb out of his painful beginnings and go to college and have success and build a life. His younger brother didn't fare so well. He drifted from struggle to struggle, from addiction to addiction, until he finally died at a young age. His death brought about by his own bad choices. In spite of all this grief and trauma, this man had a cheerful disposition, a joyful outlook on life. He told his pastor, Pastor Rodney, the author of the book that I read, "The resurrection of Jesus is my only hope. We believe Jesus rose from death, and that gives us hope for the end of history. After we die, we'll have that eternal life with God, in relationship with God. But how does that resurrection help us today? How did that give Paul the power and the boldness and the courage to stand before Jewish and Roman authorities? How does our belief in Jesus conquering death help someone like this man in Pastor Rodney's church face such a tough life and overcome it and live in joy? How does the resurrection fill our present, our right now, with hope? Theology professor Kelly Capick of Covenant College wants Christians to understand this. She writes, "The work of Christ is not just something that's done over our heads or a long time ago in a place far away. United to Christ by the Spirit, we are to live as God's children now, the kingdom in breaking now. Christian devotion must always be shaped by the resurrection. The resurrection reminds us that God did not simply do something in the past, but is also actively working in our individual lives and our church lives right now. The great reformer Martin Luther wrote that we Christians should live an eternal Easter in which we continue in the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit all the days that we are on earth." And I love Pastor Rodney's way of putting it, the resurrection of Christ is the unstoppable work of God in the life of every believer. And that's what I hope you're feeling, that unstoppable work, that unstoppable force. I hope you have opened your heart to Jesus, received forgiveness of sins, and now are walking in a real relationship with the resurrected one. At our Church Leaders Summit, and I mentioned this in the children's sermon back in March, all the elders and deacons present agreed upon this mission statement for our church based upon what we do. This is what we want people to see when they meet members of Hillsong, when they go to our website. What do? We follow Jesus. We love others. We share hope. In Paul's way of seeing things, that's why he was on trial, for sharing the hope that he had based on the reality that Jesus had risen from death because of the resurrection. He could position himself to talk to the Roman emperor about Jesus. Because of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit of the risen Christ was with him. Paul was empowered. Because Jesus rose, we are empowered. At Christmas time, we sing the song Emmanuel, which literally means in Hebrew, God with us. Jesus was born in human flesh. God is with us. Because of the resurrection, today, the first Sunday of May, and every day, God is with us. No matter how hard or discouraging life becomes, I long for each and every one of us to live in that hope. I pray we will be found guilty of the hope of eternal life, and I pray that hope pours forth from us so that the way we live our lives, we draw people to Jesus. Amen. Well, this is that time in our worship service I mentioned earlier where we're all going to sing, and you're invited for prayer. You can kneel at the steps. You can come, and I'll pray with you, or Angel will pray with you. We'll have an elder at the back if you want someone to pray with you. Or you can stay right in your seat and sing and pray and pour your heart out to God. But let's all of us respond to the grace that God